more than I would like to have $100 million. More than I would like to have the assurance that I would never hurt. More than I would like to have all the respect anyone would ever want. More than I want all of the pleasures of life. I want to please my Lord and I want to go to heaven. When I thought about my girls as Jackie and I tried to raise them, more than I wanted them to be happy and healthy, and they are, more than I wanted them to have a good education, and we gave them the best that we could, more than I wanted them to be able to have a home of their own, and they do, I wanted them to go to heaven when they die. That's what I want for my children and what I want for my grandchildren. And I don't want one day to go by and not being right with the living God. I don't want an hour to go by where my soul might be in peril. I don't want a minute to go by where I would not be in a right relationship with God. I think of all the things that we could have or not have, and the thing that matters most beyond anything else is our souls, and to be able to be right with the living God. The Lord Jesus once asked the question, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" We've talked about one day you and I will stand before that great white throne, the judgment seat of Christ, and that each of us will be recompensed according to the things that we've done in the body, whether good or evil. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 reminds us. On that day, whether or not we're saved will matter. It will not be trivial. It will not be secondary. It will not be something that we think about a little bit and then set aside. We want to be saved. We want to be right with God. We want to go to heaven. And the fact of the matter is, unless we're right with God, we cannot be saved. We cannot go to heaven. You and I only have one hope of salvation. Only one hope. And whether it's America's hope, or China's hope, or Russia, or India's hope, it doesn't make any difference where you're from, who you are, when you lived, what your name is, what language you speak. The only hope you have is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You remember the Lord said in John 14 and verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." Again, the Apostle Peter before the Sanhedrin made the statement, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Acts 4 and verse 12. When Jesus came to this earth, He came with the intention of dying for us, for our sins. He was given a body, and God had it planned all along. It was written in the book that He had prepared a body for Jesus, and that Jesus came to do the will of God. You remember whenever the angel announced to Joseph about Mary, he said that she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Matthew 1 and verse 21. Whenever John the Baptist was there at the Jordan River baptizing, and people came up, and Jesus came to be baptized, one of the things that John the Baptist said as he pointed toward Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus Himself said in Luke 19 and verse 10 that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was His whole purpose for coming. We need to know that the idea of being saved is the opposite of the idea of being lost. And that anyone who is lost needs saving. We cannot save ourselves by ourselves. We have to depend upon Jesus to save us. All of us were born, and we were born innocent, born right with God. But as we grew older and as we began to look at the world and we saw how the world lived and we began to follow the world and we sinned, and whenever we sinned, we lost that pure and innocent relationship we had with God. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And every person that gets up to that age where they know right from wrong, when they do something that is wrong, they began to separate themselves from God. Isaiah said in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, that the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is His ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, that is your wickedness, is separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you so that He will not hear. When a person is lost, that person doesn't have the kindness of God for himself. Those iniquities have created that barrier, that wall between God and us. And our sins have made it where God's face is hidden from us. I think of all the things that would be a terrible thing to have, and one would be the face of God being hidden from us and His ears closed to our prayers. When a person is lost, they don't have a right relationship with God. God doesn't hear their prayers, and God doesn't look down upon them with favor. To be lost is a terrible thing, and that's why being saved is so important, and why it is such an urgent matter that a person not waste any time to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the idea of being lost physically is very well known to all of us. We have an Amber Alert, and the whole world stops and they try to find out who is the child that is missing. And we want to know what car has this child been taken away in. That Amber Alert tells everybody we've got to find this child. Sometimes it's a Silver Alert for someone who is older or someone whose mind is not very clear, has gotten lost, has gotten away from the family. And the family's worried and they don't know where that person is. They don't know where he may be driving, don't know whether he may hurt himself because of going somewhere. And we turn every stone and we go every direction because we want to bring the lost child back home. And we want to bring the older friend back to the place of safety because we don't want anyone to get hurt. But I have to tell you, to be lost from God, to be in a position where we have a barrier between us and God, is even worse than being lost in a physical sense. You can lose your house. You can lose your family. You can lose every possession you ever have owned. You can even lose your health and lose your life. And even after having lost all that, you can still go to heaven. But if you have everything under the sun that's yours, everything you ever wanted, but you don't have the hope of heaven, you're the poorest person around. Well, what causes a person to be lost, and what does that mean? Well, when a person commits a sin, as we've noted, that's when a person is lost. And all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin, Romans 6 and verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. And you know what? After all of these hundreds and hundreds of years, that hasn't changed. And while people want to change the definition of sin, and while sometimes people want to say, well, this is a sin, but that's not a sin, or they want to take things that used to be a sin and say, oh, things have changed and it's not a sin anymore, God hasn't changed His mind about those things. You see, you're not the authority when it comes to what is and is not sin. Neither am I. And neither is culture. And neither are the people who write for the newspapers or the people who appear on TV. Just because they say something is okay, it's all right to do that, that God said it wasn't okay, they can't give you permission to do something that God never gave you permission to do. We can whitewash sin, but God doesn't see it that way. He'll uncover it when the time comes. The wages of sin is death, separation from God. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Someone says, well, Phil, do you believe in hell? And my answer to that question is, yes, I do. I believe in hell because the Lord Jesus taught about it. And because He did, and because He wanted people to know about the effects of sin and not to go there. And I don't want anyone to go there either. You remember in Matthew 18 and verse 7 to 9, there the Lord Jesus said, woe to the world for temptations to sin. For it is necessary that temptations come, yes. But woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. Now, Jesus didn't say that to try to make us cripples and blind. He said that to get us to repent and to help us understand that your hand is not as important as being saved, and your foot is not as important as being saved, and your eye is not as important as being saved. It's better to lose those things and be right with God than to have them and be thrown into hell. Jesus went to the cross because He didn't want anybody to be lost. He sought out lost and broken people all during His ministry. And He taught them about His Father. And He talked to them about salvation. And He talked to them about how God was good and would forgive them. It was Jesus who bore our sins in His body on the tree, and that was personal because He wanted us to be saved. And He died, He wanted us to die to sin and live to righteousness. He wanted a better way for us. And by His wounds you were healed. And every wound that He had was for something to heal you by, to bring you to a better life and a better way. And it's because Jesus loved people and offered them the hope of salvation that people were willing to draw close to Him. They wanted to be around Him. They wanted to touch Him. They wanted to know Him. And they wanted to hear what He had to say. Because they knew that in His heart there was love for them and what was best for them. Now, turn with me in your Bible to the book of Luke, chapter 15. Luke, chapter 15. And in this chapter are three brief stories that Jesus tells that may be among the very best literature that anybody has ever thought about. Someone said that the short stories here are the best short stories that were ever written and ever told, and I don't doubt that one bit. But the stories that Jesus told, He told in order to touch people's lives and to help them to see things. In verse 1, He says, now all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near to listen to Him. Why? Because they wanted to hear what He had to say. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble. Now you see, the tax gatherers and the sinners didn't want to be around the scribes and the Pharisees because those folks were hateful. All they ever had was bad things to say. But Jesus, even though He taught the truth about morality and about being right with God, also gave them hope and gave them love. And so they wanted to draw near to Him. But the scribes and the Pharisees began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners, and he even eats with them. Oh, that would be a terrible thing in their world, because to eat with a sinner meant that you were unclean, that you fellowship things that you shouldn't fellowship, but Jesus loved these folks. Now, Jesus did not answer them directly, but instead He told some parables. And I suspect there were some Pharisees that were listening to those parables, and I suspect there were some tax gatherers and sinners who were listening to those parables. And he tells, first of all, about a man who had 100 sheep. Many times a shepherd would have just about 100 sheep. That's about as many as a man could take care of. And the Bible says this man who had 100 sheep, he lost one of them. One of them wandered away. Sheep are not always the most intelligent animals. Sometimes they get away, and this sheep had gotten away off to itself. Doesn't this man leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after that which was lost until he finds it? He's going to search here, he's going to search there, he's going to look everywhere. He's going to carry with him the things that he needs. Most shepherds had a rod and a staff. The rod was there in order for them to be able to fight off the bad animals. And the staff was there, and there was that crook that was in it so that he could reach under the belly of the sheep if it were down in the hole and pull it out of the hole. That's what it was there for. That's why they had it. The rod and the staff, there to protect the sheep, to bless the sheep. And he went out and he searched until he found it. I don't know how long it took. Did it take an hour? Did it take 2 hours? Did it take 5 hours? Did it take all day? I don't know. But here was somebody who loved that sheep. And he was not going to be content until he found it and brought it back to bring it with the others. And when he did find it, the Bible says that he put that sheep on his shoulders. And he brought it back and he called out to his friends, "Friends, you come and you rejoice with me. Because that sheep which I lost, I found it. I found it. I found that which was lost." And then Jesus said, you see, Jesus knew about this. He knew about God's eyes and God's ways and how God sees things. He said, "I tell you that in the same way, just like that shepherd, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." You know what? God looks at every individual as being important. He cares about every single man and woman, every boy and every girl. Verse 8, "Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin?" Now, these silver coins were quite valuable. They were quite valuable. Perhaps it was her dowry that she had. Perhaps it was something else. But here were some coins that were quite valuable. And this was a drachma, this silver coin, and it was worth 100 denarii. One denarius was worth a whole day's labor. 100 denarii would be several months of work, the full salary of someone who had worked for 3 or 4 months. That's a lot of money, that one coin. It was lost. Well, doesn't she light a lamp and sweep the house? She's going to have that lamp. In the northern part of Galilee, there were a lot of houses that were built out of a rock that was very dark. And the rooms were very dark. And they would need a lamp to look into every little corner and every little bit to make sure they didn't leave anything out. They didn't have some place where that coin had rolled and got stuck or something. They wanted to make sure they found it. And she searched and she searched until she found the coin. She lit the lamp. She swept the house and hunted until she found it. When she found it, she called her friends and her neighbors and she said, "Rejoice with me, for I have found that which I had lost." In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, when you were born, you were saved. Safe. You were innocent. You were right. But when you sinned, you became lost. But when you were saved, you came back to God. And God is there saying, "Here is somebody who's come back to me. Here's somebody I've gotten back again to live with me forever and ever. And all of the angels say, yes, yes, there's one for us. There's one for us. There's somebody who will love God, somebody who will be with Jesus forever and ever. There's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. And the angels of God rejoice. And God rejoices. And God notices. God knows your name. He knows everything about you. And if you're lost, He knows you're lost. And if you come back to Him, He'll know that you've come back to Him. And He'll smile. The biggest smile that He ever did. He'll care about you. And He'll love you. God celebrates finding lost and broken people. And He celebrates saving them and bringing them home. Then there is the third story, one that's familiar to all of you. And He said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. And what is so surprising, it says, and he divided his wealth between them. Now, in ancient times, when a man had more than one child, the child that was the firstborn would receive a double portion, and the other children would receive a single portion. Here was a man who had two sons. The firstborn son would receive the double, and he would receive one third. But that was what he was given. And it was amazing to me that the father would give it to him because he was not to get it until the father died. You think about how insulting this must have been for that boy to say to his father, hey, Dad, I want what belongs to me. And I want it now. I don't want to wait till you die. Because the truth of the matter is, in my own heart, I wished you were dead because I want that money to do what I want with it. And I want it now. I don't know all of the thinking that was in the heart of that father. But I know this, that that father loved that child so. There's not a daddy or a mama in this room that doesn't love the soul of their own child. And he knew what was in the heart of this boy. I don't think the old man was naive. I don't think the father was somebody who didn't understand what was going on in the life of this young man. I don't think he was naive at all. But maybe he thought, you know, if maybe I do this for this young man, maybe he'll see something. Because there are some folks that won't learn the easy way. They have to learn it the hard way. I hope you're not like that. I hope you don't have to learn the lessons that are in the Bible the hard way by going in the wrong direction and making a wreck of your life and finally beginning to see what God was telling you all along. But this young man was so bold and so brash, it was almost like he was saying to his father, Daddy, I wished you were dead so I could have that money and do what I want to do with it. And the daddy gave him the money. Well, the boy got all his stuff together. Not many days later, he acted pretty fast. And the younger son gathered everything together. He went on a journey into a distant country where he wasted, he squandered his estate with loose or reckless living. I always thought about that word prodigal. What does prodigal mean? The word prodigal is the idea of someone who is wasteful. Somebody who squanders what they have. And that's what he did. He thought he had plenty of money for a long, long time. It would always last. He would always have it. And so he spent his money. He squandered it and wasted it on reckless, that is, foolish things. Things that were risky. Things that were extravagant. Things that cost a lot of money and didn't give much profit. And some of it was very loose living. Did things he should never have done. Lived ways he should never have lived. And the Bible says that when he had spent everything. Now let me tell you something. We live in a finite world. We don't have lives that live forever. And no matter how much money we think we have, that money may not always be there. We live in a finite world, and He spent everything. He may have thought He had a fortune, but He spent everything. And when He spent everything, there was a severe famine that occurred in that country, that far country. That far country that He went to get away from His daddy, to get away from His brother, to get away from everything that He'd ever known, so He could be everything He wanted to be and nobody would find out about it. But God always knew what was going on. And a severe famine came to that country and He began to be in need. And the Bible says that He went and He attached Himself to one of the citizens of that country and He sent him into his fields to feed swine. A dirty job for a Jewish boy. This was a boy who grew up in a home that had money. And if there were dirty jobs, the hired servants and others did it. He didn't do it. And swine were unclean animals. And for him to feed swine, to do something that was a dirty job and a demeaning job, it was an insult to him and what he had grown up with. And he began to think about these swine having to be around these dirty pigs. The Bible says he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. When I was in Israel, we saw some of those carob pods. They grow on trees. They're like long green beans, about so long, and you pick the pods off, and that's what the pigs would eat. But they're not really edible. They're not good for people to eat those things. That's why they feed them to the swine. And he longed to be fed. He was so hungry, he would eat anything. He would eat pig food. Have you ever been so hungry that you would eat pig food? Have you ever been so empty in your heart and your life that you would reach out to anything? That's what this boy did. And you know what? He brought it all on himself. And he began to see and began to understand that the problems that he faced were of his own making. You know, we'd like to blame everybody else for our troubles and our problems. Maybe we want to blame our parents, or maybe we want to blame culture, or maybe we want to blame the community we grew up in, or maybe we want to blame our friends. But the fact of the matter is, this boy made his own choice to get his father's money to go to the far country, and he made his choices whenever he wasted the money that his father gave to him. He wanted to eat the swine food. He couldn't, and nobody was giving him anything to eat. He was starving to death. Everything he possessed, he probably had sold at that particular point in time. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread?" You know, he remembered back home, you know, even the guys that worked out in the field all day, they came home and they ate good. They had plenty to eat. There was never a time when they were hungry. They had plenty. And here I am starving to death. Here I am suffering hunger and dying. I'm going to get up. I'm going to go home. I'm going to go to my father. And I'm going to say to my father, "Father, I have sinned against heaven. I'm going to be honest with myself. I brought this on myself by my sins. I have sinned against heaven and I have sinned in your sight." I want you to think about that for just a little bit. I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. Sin makes a person small in his own eyes. And this prodigal son was so big and so arrogant and so full of himself and what he wanted and what he thought he could do and how he thought he could manage and how he knew his life would never be the same. He could do everything he wanted to do as long as he had the money. But when the money ran out and he began to look at the life that he had lived and the things that he had done, and that money didn't mean anything because he wasn't eating, and that money didn't mean anything and it didn't help him because all it did was buy a lot of sin for his life that made him small in his own eyes. Small in his own eyes. I'm no longer worthy. That's what sin does to us. It makes us feel unworthy. Unworthy of the love of God, unworthy of the love of our families, unworthy of the love of our parents, unworthy of anybody's love. But the boy came home and he thought, well, you know, maybe I can bargain with my dad. I know I've insulted him. I know I took everything that I was supposed to get from him. But maybe I can go home to my dad and maybe I can be a hired servant. Maybe he'll let me work and I can earn my way. You know, there are some people you can't tell anything until they get into the pig pen. You can't tell them anything until their lives are broken. This young man's sin cost him everything. It cost him his inheritance. It cost him his self-respect. It cost him his ability to make a living and to eat. He had no friends. He had no kinfolk in that far country. He had nothing. And the pleasure of the sin was gone too. That's where sin leads people. And it was at this point in his life that he was willing to think and listen to the things he'd heard people say to him and come to his senses. I hope you're the kind of person that will come to your senses if you've been living in a far country. I hope you'll think about how you should change and could change if you're having a situation where you're so far from God. You know, the Pharisees wouldn't listen to Jesus, but the tax gatherers and the sinners drew near to listen to Him. Why? Because they needed Him. There were other people who didn't think they needed Him. But these tax gatherers and sinners needed Him. But see, the truth of the matter is this. It doesn't make any difference who you are. It doesn't make any difference what your past has been, who you're kin to, or anything else. You need Jesus, and you'll always need Him. And listening to Him is the way that it makes the difference. And until we're willing to hear and we're willing to listen and we're willing to say, you know, I need this Jesus. I need to change my life. I need to be right with God. I don't need to live that way. I need to live for Him. Until you come to that point in your life where you realize that you need Him, you will always have an emptiness and that hole in your heart and your soul that nobody but Jesus can fill. This boy lost everything because he did not fill his heart and his life with the things that his father was trying to help him to see. And it was only when he lost everything that he began to listen and that he began to open up his heart and he began to open up his life. And the boy did get up and he did come home. And as he was coming home and he was still a long way off, you remember the Bible says in verse 20 that his father saw him. Why did the father see him? Because the father was looking for him. He knew what might be happening to that boy. He knew the character of his own son. He'd been with him every day of his life. He knew his attitude and he knew that that boy would blow through that money quickly. And he did. And the father saw him and he wasn't angry. He felt compassion for him. When you're lost and you humble your heart and you come to your senses and you come back to God, God's not going to be angry at you. He's going to be filled with compassion. And the boy began this speech that he had rehearsed. Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. And I'm no longer worthy to be... And the father cut him off. The father cut him off. He didn't even finish the speech. The father said, he said it to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine, listen to him, this son of mine was dead, and now he's alive again. And he was lost, but now he's been found, and they began to be merry. And I thought about all of that, and I thought about what the father said, quickly, slaves, bring out the best robe. What was the best robe? I suspect it was the robe the father wore himself. The one that he saved for the most special occasions. The one that he didn't let anybody else wear because that was something special and wonderful to him. And it was an identifying mark to him. But you go in there and you go to the closet. My boy is all ragged. My boy is dirty. My boy isn't presentable. He doesn't have shoes on his feet. That ring that was on his finger, he had to sell. Oh, bring out the best robe. Bring out the one that is better than any other in the whole house and put it on him. You put a ring on his finger because he's my son. You put a ring on his finger because it means something. You put a ring on his finger because he belongs to me and I don't want anybody to recognize it that he's something else. You put some shoes on this barefoot boy. Shoes that show what kind of man he is. But I want you to notice something. The father did not speak until the son did. The father did not bless until the son began to be honest with himself in front of his father and in front of God. You see, the grace of God didn't come before. The grace of God came after. After the boy came home. After the boy confessed his sin. After the boy said, I've done wrong. Then it was the best robe. And then it was the ring on the finger and shoes on the feet. And they killed the fatted calf and they made merry. And that's the way God is. He loves us and He cares for us. And no matter what our past has been, no matter what we've done in the past, if we humble ourselves and we're repentant and we're being willing to be obedient to Him, He will give us hope. Now you may be broken, you may be hurting, you may be in need of the healing grace and the love of God. The only place you're going to find that is in Him. You know, many of us need to be like that prodigal son and push the reset button in our lives. You know what the reset button is. You know, I did things my own way and I messed things up, and the only way I'm going to get it back the way it's supposed to be is to push the reset button. And there are folks that need to push the reset button. There are Christians who need to push the reset button of their lives and get rid of all of those things that they've allowed to accumulate in their life, all of those pleasures and those lusts and those things that are wasteful, that don't amount to anything. You need to change and get back to where you ought to be with God. It might be that you've never come to the Lord Jesus to be saved. When you believe in the Lord Jesus and when you repent of your sins, when you turn your heart toward Him and away from all of those sins, when you confess His name before others, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that He is your Lord, and when you're baptized, then and not until then, God will wash away your sins. Acts 22 and verse 16, and now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. I think of Peter's words, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I think of the words of Paul, do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. If you want to walk in newness of life, if you want to set the reset button and push it, it's going to be when you come into contact with the blood of Jesus. When you're baptized upon the confession of your faith and repentance, that's when those sins are washed away and you walk in newness of life. Jesus didn't have newness of life until He was raised from the dead. And you won't have newness of life until you come out of the watery grave of baptism. It just doesn't happen any other way. The only hope we have is in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so tonight, to those who are broken, to those who are hurting, to those who have the empty places in their lives, to those who don't think that there's any hope for them or don't think God would ever accept them, I want you to know that if you'll humble your heart and come to God, if you'll humble your heart and come to God, and you'll be honest with yourself, that the Lord will see you afar off and He'll know it. And the old Father will run to you. And He'll embrace you and He'll kiss you just as He did His own Son. Come be the Son of God, the daughter of God, that God wants you to be. And do it tonight while we stand and sing.